On a Posey Renat Memorial Day, on the presence or absence of Bruce of the Dove narrative.
Our speaker this morning is related to an awful lot of people in Teaneck, many of whom seem to be here. I've described her, my son-in-law described her as a quote, smartest person he knows. I describe her as an unreprobate chemist who would prefer to spend her time teaching and learning, which is what she'll do now. So, Dr. Posey.
Thank you. It's a short way of saying I'm completely unqualified. I just want to have a discussion with you, but I'm really honored to be here, and it's a great opportunity. And thank you for the repeated invitations and being persistent. So we're standing here 2 weeks before Shavuos, and what I'd like to discuss with you, and really, please, I was promised an interactive audience. I expect you to live up to that reputation. So what I want to do is think about the Book of Ruth, which we're going to read, which we're all familiar with, I hope, in the context of the larger story of the kingship of David. And first question is, why are we reading Ruth on Shavuos? Lots of answers, but help me out here. Anybody?
Ancestor of David.
Thank you, ancestor of David. The Book of Ruth has a very clear narrative arc. There's a beginning, there's a middle, there's an end. She starts out as a very lowly convert in the fields of Moab. She returns with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Beis Lechem, the whole story with Boaz. And the climax of the story of the Book of Ruth is what? She gets married to Boaz. They redeem their fields. And then the very end, if you look at the first source, is Boaz and Ruth get married, and they have a child. And the naming of this child is very interesting, because note who names him, Vatigrena lo hashchenot, the neighbors, the neighboring women, the community, name this child. Lemor yulad bein l'Naomi. Note a son was born to who?
Naomi.
Whole separate topic. Vatigrena shmo Ovid, and he gets named Ovid. They name him Ovid, hu avi Yishai avi David. And he is the grandfather of David. And then the Megillah backtracks and gives you the full lineage. I've even cut out some of the generations here. Ve'elia toldot Peretz, these are the generations of Peretz, the son of Yehuda. Peretz hulid at Chetzron, and so forth. The Salmon hulid at Boaz, Boaz hulid at Ovid, the Ovid hulid at Yishai, the Yishai hulid at David. And this is the end of the Megillah. So we have a very clear climax. The point of the Megillah, in no unsubtle terms, is that Rus was the start of the family of David. And that is one very clear way to read the Megillah of Ruth as a prologue to the story of David, who we are told by the Gemara died on Shavuos, and therefore there are later interpretations that he also was born on Shavuos. So since David, the start of the whole dynasty, was on Shavuos, we read the Book of Ruth to remind us where David came from. And this whole story about the return from the fields of Moab and the context, remember it starts out by Hibimei Shvot HaShoftim, that there was no regular law in the land. It was kind of a wild generation. It was a period of the judges where we're told Ish HaYashar Beinav Yaseh, everyone sort of did their own thing. And you're supposed to expect that that's going to be the introduction to the strong period of leadership of the kingdom of David. And to drive this point home, the Bamidbar Rabbah, the Medrash in source 2, points out that we don't typically get this kind of lineage, Eile Toldos. These are the generations of so-and-so for minor characters or for odd events. There are only a small number of cases of Toldos in the Torah. Which ones are you familiar with? Eile Toldos? Noach? Eile Toldos? Right?
What?
Exactly. So division, but they're important, right? It's a marker of importance. Eile Toldos, these are the 10 generations, right? From Avram to Noach, etc. Eile Toldos Shemayim Ba'aretz, right? Our first division. These are the generations of the heavens and earth. And so the Medrash comments, Kol mi shemako mis asek bo, l'hamid mimenu uma u'shalshel siyuchsin. So the point the Medrash is making is that if God is sort of concerning himself with something to establish a nation or an important chain, that's when you get an Eile Toldos as a marker. These are the generations. And so when we read Eile Toldos Peretz, these are the generations of Peretz, you're supposed to be half flashing lights going, oh, of course, this is the important part, right? These are the generations. This is the establishment of the kingship. And so the Medrash ends off, the Eile Toldos Peretz, Lehamid, Shalshelet, Hamalchus, Heimenu, to establish the thread of the kingship from Peretz. Great. Okay, so we have the setting, and I have to admit, while doing my review on this material, I came across references to another line of kingship which has been in the news recently. If you haven't been living under a rock, you've heard of something called the Game of Thrones, maybe? I have not actually seen it. I should say I'm talking about something I know very little about. But I came across an article called Watching Game of Thrones, Waiting for Shavuot. And won't go into his whole thesis. It's on the Jewish Review of Books. But the author, Michael Weingrad, made a very interesting point, which you might think fits into this story of Rus. And he wrote that the characters see the world in themselves through commitments to family, clan, and nation. And he quotes one character in particular, Jaime Lannister, who says, "Everything I did, apparently it was really bad, I did for my house and my family." Right? And that is our traditional notion of kingship, which apparently very much is present on this show. And he writes that this admission is echoed at one time or another by most of the show's characters. But when you think about kingship, you're thinking about clans, tribal groups forming together and becoming stronger. And from the Book of Ruth, that's the way we're set up. The most important clan, the most important family is that of Yehudah, through Peretz, and that continues, that line continues through to David, and that is the setup of this powerful family that will become the king of Israel. Great. Okay. Then you turn the page, and you think about that on Shavuos, and you think about the importance of family and the line of Yehudah always being the king. And then you open the Book of Shmuel, which I advise everybody, if you haven't done it recently, just read it over Shavuos. It's just an incredible, you can read the pshat through, incredible, important stories all over the place. And all of a sudden, this important family seems to have been erased from the story. Let's take a couple of examples of this. So if you look in source 3, where David is first made king, Shaul has made a couple of critical mistakes, and it's time to anoint a new king. And can someone tell me, how does David get chosen? Without, you know, reading every detail, but what's the story of his arrival at the kingship? Anybody? Grant, yeah.
So Shmuel is told by God to go to the house of Yishai to find him, and he brings out all the sons, and they're lined up, and one by one.
I do. Nope. Yeah. Reject. Yes, exactly. And then what happens?
See, the biggest point is he's a keeper, but doesn't want to say it.
He's
he doesn't
right.
think so.
So they reach the end, and there's nobody left to look at least so Shmuel thinks, and then you can't be assuming that the last one is going to be the one who's out in the fields. And they said, bring him, and turns out that he's the one.
He's the one. So it's an almost comical sequence in the passage, and if you look at part where, I've underlined in source 3, right, Hashem says to Shmuel, how long are you going to mourn for Shaul? Right, what's done is done. Ani mastiv imlocha Yisrael. I have totally rejected him from being the king. So, next, you know, thank you, next. Malei karnecha Hashemen, fill up your horn with oil. V'lech eshachacha al Yishai beit halachmi. And I will send you, what's the name? Yishai beit halachmi. Ki ra'isi bivanav li malach, because one of his sons is going to be the king. And he doesn't specify which one. As you say, he comes, he shows up, and he's, no, bazelo bachar Hashem, not this one. They finally get, he says, hatamu hanarim, like, aren't there any more kids that you have? It's got to be one, right? Sometimes feel like, you know, like the leftover, and he's hiding out in the fields, and he's sort of brought from obscurity, and there's actually, I put in here, where it says that David showed up, there's actually, like, a gap in the text, because in the middle of a pasuk, right? Because it's Shmuel is sort of dumbfounded, like, this can't be the one. And it says that, and Hashem says, "Vayomer Hashem kum mashreu ki zehu." Hashem has to tell him, you know, nope, this is the one. So Shmuel promptly anoints him. And notes, what's lacking here? There's no what between Shmuel and David.
Zero conversation.
Communication. Even afterwards, I'm shach oto b'kerav echav. He gets anointed. Batitzlach ruach Hashem. So there's a good sign. The spirit of Hashem grips David. Yom ahu v'mala. And then Vaikam Shmuel Ve'elachar Masa. Shmuel goes home. Right? There's no instructions or no investment of these are your powers as a king. He just goes home. And you can, it's just, he's sort of shocked. Like, he plucks David from obscurity. He makes him the king, and then he goes home again. And what's missing here? I remember, what about Boaz, right? Tell me about Ruth. Tell me about that great, you know, heroic ancestor. No. Go to Yishai Beis Halachmi, who's in this obscure town of Beis Lechem, and go find a king from one of his sons, right? It's a very different feel from sort of the triumphal procession of a dynasty. It doesn't feel that way. It feels like this boy, and he is described as a boy, however heroic he might have been in private, is being taken to a position and uplifted way above his station. That's the beginning of David. And the next story where we encounter David in great detail is kind of even more surprising, because David starts establishing a reputation. He ends up being pulled in by Shaul to be his musician whenever he's in a bad mood, because he had a reputation as a very good musician. And then, as you recall, who comes to threaten all of Bnei Yisrael at the head of Plishtim? Goliath, the great hero, shows up. All of Bnei Yisrael are terrified. The armies are sort of, you know, weeping in their boots. They're terrified, and he for 40 days, Goliath is marching up and down and threatening and saying, just give me a champion and I'll beat any of you. And David, of course, as we know, steps up to the plate and, you know, comes with a slingshot and fells Goliath. But what's interesting, and what I'm highlighting here in source 4, is that when Shaul sees David going out to meet Goliath, and we know, and David is fully confident that he'll be successful, so Amar al Avner, I'm in the second line of source 4, he says to Avner Saratova, the general, "Ben mi zeh hanar? Whose kid is that?" Right? And Avner, Vayomer Avner, "Chena shecha ha-melachim yadati? Beis me, I have no idea." Right? This is the general and the king talking about their champion. And it doesn't stop there. Vayomer ha-melach, "Shalata." Right? So the king says to Avner, "Go do your research and find out. Ben mi zeh ha-elem? Whose kid is this?" And it doesn't even call him by name, right? Whose kid is this? Ha'elim. Uchshuv David, so he successfully mehakos at the plishti. David returns from successfully beating the plishti by kachot to Avner, and Avner brings him before Shaul, and he's holding Goliath's head, so there might have other, like, topics of conversation. But instead, Bayomer Elav Shaul, "Ben mi ata hanar? Who are you?" And David answers, as you might expect by now, "Ben avdecha Yishai beis halachmi." Right, I have a last name, I have a father, I am Yishai, I'm from Beis Lechem, but zip about everything else about his lineage. Now, what's really, really strange about this conversation? What's bizarre? Right, it's not a stranger here. At this point, David has been his personal nosei kelim, right? He's been his armor bearer, he's been his musician, and they had a whole conversation about the armor before he went out to fight Goliath. He knows exactly who David is. So what's this ben mi zeh hanar? What does it mean? So first of all, it's to emphasize that, you know, even though he knew his name, he didn't know much about him, right? But also, remember what Shaul had promised to whoever broke Goliath. What was the reward?
Marrying
his daughter. And so when you have a Shabbos guest and you interrogate them, that's very different than when you have your future son-in-law at your table and you interrogate them, or you Google them, or whatever the case may be, right? So all of a sudden, when the chance of success, right, that David might actually beat this plishti, becomes apparent, he says, "Wait a minute, you know, ben mi zeh hanar? Tell me about him, because he might be actually joining the line." And if you look on page 2 in Rashi, right, this is the obvious question. V'chi lo hayamaki ro, didn't he recognize him? Right, doesn't it say, vayaveu me'od, that Shaul loved him, vayilu nafsei, right, Shaul knows exactly who he is. But Doeg, one of his advisors, said to him, "Don't worry about whether he's, you know, fit to join the royal family in Lav or not. Ask whether he's worthy of joining the Jewish people or not. Because how is he slandering David? He comes from Rus." So not only is the lineage absent, but when it's implied in Rashi and in the Midrashim, it's almost a negative, right? He comes from the Moaviyah, from Rus. And Avner says, no, don't worry about that. We have a whole halachic reason why a Moaviyah is allowed to join the Bnei Yisrael, even though a Moavi isn't. Again, that's a whole halachic argument that they had there. Malmim also points out along similar lines, right, that since Shaul is now offering his daughter to whoever won, he wants to know not just the name, but, you know, he wants to know the yichus, wants to know what's going on with this family. And the interesting point at the end is, and Avner didn't know, so he wanted to know, im aviv miyuchas nichbad v'nosei panim, right, if the father is from a big family. The Avner lo yada manel zeh, Avner had no idea, ki kvod Yishai lo noda az, because Yishai at that time was not well known. It wasn't a famous, like, one of the first families of the land that was sending their, you know, descendant to marry into the king's family. He was a shepherd from the backwater who ended up falling into this odd position. Yeah.
Isn't it also true that there is at this point, Shmuel knows that the kingship is not passing on, and there is a whole underlayer and undertone.
Absolutely.
This is the replacement. There is a foreshadowing that this 100%. Is going to be.
Yes.
There's obviously Larry faced with insecurity and everything else.
There's a new champion who's going to threaten him. That's certainly part of it. And so he wants to know, but it seems to be coming out of nowhere. So we're this new potential rival for the throne. What's his family background? Yes.
Where's Rashi getting Doeg from?
He's sort of the sort of thorn in the side. And when there's an opportunity to, Doeg is the one who ends up killing, you know, the Quantum of Nov. He's sort of the stooge of Shaul, who is a real enemy, you know, sort of the evil one.
Is there anything directly text-based to push that, or is Rashi created that from, you know, where everyone wants to wind up?
This is where Josh, you know, I'd ask you if, you know, there's a deeper, you know, I'd have to look back at that. I don't know if there's a specific like point, you know, where he says Ben Mizanar, but it is interesting. In other words, it's a little derogatory, Ben Miza. It's not just who are you, it's who are you?
Yeah.
Right? And so Doeg is the one who comes to the fore with, remember David? You know, and remember those Kohanim who were helping David? Right? He takes anything positive and gives it a negative.
Doeg's on the hit list at the end of
He's one of the champions, and he causes a lot of damage. So that's the point. He's also the one who's always giving bad advice, you know, who's taking something positive.
Is this Rashi, cause or effect?
Exactly. So, yes, it's not accidental that it's Doeg. Absolutely.
So at this stage, you're left with a question or with an answer. Because you asked, where is Ruth and the lineage? And the answer seems to be it was irrelevant to the people at the time because they were nobodies. So
what happened in the middle?
So. Yeah. No, but I mean,
I'll tell you, yes, you're right. In other words, but first of all, how did that happen? And second of all, is it accidental? Right? Obviously, this is not accidental. And I'll give you the contrast is Shaul. When Shaul, and I didn't give you these sources here, but when Shaul becomes king, it's a very strong focus on he's Ben Kish, Ben this, it's the whole lineage. And what's more, the selection process is they first call out the tribe of Binyamin, then they call out the family, then it settles on Shaul. There's a very strong emphasis. People want to know who their king is. And they want to know the lineage. So it's not just that he's obscure, it's that whatever the lineage of this maybe by now obscure Yishai is, it's not here. And that's weird in context. So you're right, it's not just that, you know, this family had sort of fallen on, you know, lower times, and so they weren't worthy of mention. They are deliberately not mentioned. That's the read I'm taking here. Yeah.
Pragmatically, if your son was just anointed king, and you to some extent are a threat to the king, wouldn't you want to lay low, and whatever you've been doing,
yes,
head of the community,
yes,
all of a sudden you decide you're going to resign from all of the councils and just...
You are right, and even Shmuel, the Navi, says, wait a minute, how can I go anoint another king? Shaul's going to kill me. So you're right. So this is one example, and you say this is just the context, this is the beginning of the kingship. So you're right, let's move forward a little bit and see if this thread continues, because that is an excellent point. And the next source is still the contested period of the reign where David is hiding out in the hills and Shaul is chasing him all over the desert. And at one point he aids a family of a man called Nabal, and he protects the shepherds all through the winter. And then he sends his servants to ask for food as recompense for his band of men who at that point are in the desert and relying on provisions from the neighborhood. And Nabal answers him in source 7. He really obnoxious answer, Vayomer, Mi David umi ben Yishai. Who is this guy? Hayom babu avadim hamispartzim ish mitnei Adonav. Nowadays, there are many slaves who run away from their masters. But really, you know, low answer. And he says, am I going to take my bread and my water and my slaughtering that I spent time and the sheep and the shearings of the sheep and asati lanashim asher lo yadati emizahema? Am I going to give it to a nobody? So this is now a different period. His reputation is getting out in the world. David has given him a great service of protecting his sheep, and he still makes the point of saying, in the course of the other insults, who, among everything else, I have no idea who David is, and why would I give my hard-earned stuff to a nobody? Even, and also again, Rashi, again, Mahu Chashuv Shetein Lo Et Sheli, what does he put in there? Halo Meirus HaMaviyava. Not just that he's a nobody, but he comes from Rus. So if anything, his lineage is a negative. And then finally, you might think, okay, but that was, you know, he wasn't yet king. Let's skip to the very end. Right? This is Perchav Gimel, where Shmuel, where David is giving his final song. The Eli Divrei David HaChronim in source 9. Ne'um David Ben Yishai. Keeps the same name. So he has a lot of very fancy titles by the end of his life. Right? He's Ne'im Zmiras Yisrael. He's the beautiful singer who wrote all of Tehillim. He was Hukam Ol. He was set on high. He's Mashiach, right? But his lineage is still David and Ishai. Nothing more, which I found very interesting. And if you look, and just to drive this home a little more, if you look in Divrei Hayamim, which is sort of a parallel telling of the stories of Shmuel, but from the view of the house of David and trying to promote the interests of Beis David, it's the same thing there. It does give a lineage of him at the very beginning among a whole other list of lineages way back in Perek Bet, but when it actually comes to talk about David and his becoming king, if you look in Source 10, it's very simple. Lo Daresh Bahashem, Shaul did not listen to Hashem, and Yiseyu, Bayaseiv Esham Luchal David Ben Yishai. So, Shaul was killed, and the Melucha went to David ben Yishai. Very simple. So, yes.
Good question. Who was the author of Ruth?
Shmuel. Excellent. I meant him, yes.
And he's according, also the author of Shmuel?
Yes, of his own book, obviously, yes. Until he died.
Where I was going is that perhaps if it was written later, that author was trying to put Beis David in a better light.
Yes, so I think this is incredibly deliberate. I think it is making a point that it mentions ben Yishai and no further, in contrast to Shaul. So, it's one author, and again, Shmuel wrote the book of Ruth. He wants you to know where David comes from. It's very important. It's not in Shmuel, right? That's what's weird about it. We do get the whole backstory, and again, it's a story of a very humble woman. It's kind of a very personal story about two individuals. It's not a heroic story, but Shmuel went to the trouble of writing that story down and listing the lineage, and then you turn the page in Shmuel, and it's like, what happened? So that's why I think it's a question. And yes.
What if he isn't really actually necessary to bring up this in Divrei Hayamim? It's not as if the entire book, Sefer of Ruth, is essential to the understanding of David's lineage because there's already a Divrei Hayamim.
Yes, but that is not even, I agree, but it's not even referenced. And I'll show, it gets a little deeper, but that's not even referred to in any way. It seems to be not just not mentioned, but erased. And does anybody, by the title this year is Overlook No More. Anybody here, New York Times reader, know where that title comes from? Nobody got my reference. Okay, so turn the page. No one else is as morbid as me and reads obituaries on a regular basis, I take it. So the New York Times the past year or so has been running this series called Overlook No More. It's really interesting. Yeah, okay. Tusa. So where they basically, at some point they did an analysis and realized that, hey, if you look on page 3, since 1851, obituaries in the New York Times have been dominated by white men. Right, and now we're adding the stories of other remarkable people. And so every week they put in a historic obituary of somebody of note, a woman of color, someone who they say is now overlooked no more, and who's getting their due recognition. And so you read the book of Shmuel, and Ruth, it sort of feels is like due for an overlooked no more. Like, where is she? And Chazal clearly, I would argue, feel the same way. And if you look on page 3, they say, no, no, no. She's not in the chat, but she's there. And they find opportunities to read Ruth into the story of David, even in Shmuel. And I'll give you one example. This is a Medrash Rabbah at the end of, actually talking about Shlomo and the king. And so we kind of, Lo Mesa Rusomovia, Ruth herself did not die, Ad Sherasa Shlomo Ben Bena Yoshev, the Dan Dinan Shelzono, until she saw Shlomo, her great-great-great-great-grandson, sitting and judging the case of the two harlots, Hadau Zechtiv, Vayasan Kisei Le'em HaMelech, and they build on the pasuk that he put out a chair for the mother of the king, Zubat Sheva, Vateshev Limino, without giving names, and she sat to his right, Zu Ruth HaMoavia. This is Ruth. So it's sort of an image of, like, you know, of the king flanked by Bathsheba on one side, his mother, and Ruth, his great-great-great-grandmother, on the other, metaphorically speaking. Right, so what's the Medrash doing here? Right, Ruth was there. Right, you don't see her, but trust me, she was there. It's a stretch. There's no name, but when it talks about Aim HaMelech, who was the mother of the king, Bathsheba, yes, but also Ruth belongs there. Yes?
Yeah, I think I'm guessing that the Midrash usually has something, you know, more conceptual behind that. I want to suggest in this case that the connection between Bathsheba and Ruth is that these are two ancestors of questionable.
Yes.
It's not literally that she was there, but
no. Right, but that she right. But literally, she has a seat at the table in some way. And there's a connection to Bathsheba, which I wasn't going to go into, but yes, it's an excellent point. I'll give you one more example. And again, the whole Medrash on Ruth is a whole, you know, we can spend hours on that. But let's just show, but my point is that Chazal are inserting her into the story in various ways. And they do it the other way. They insert David into the story of Ruth. So look at the next example, where Boaz is telling Ruth to come join my workers. And he tells her, Goshi, Halom, Sobi Yonasan Patar, So when it says the six kernels of corn, it's talking about David. Don't ask me how. Goshi alom, come here. Krovi lamalchus. What does it mean? Come here. Come close to Malchus. Vein halom el Malchus, because the word here always means Malchus. Skipping the chaos, mean halachem, you eat from the bread. Zulach mashal Malchus. Right? They're taking every element of that very prosaic story of Boaz handing her grain and giving, telling her to join the workers, and saying, no, that's David Hamelach, and everything she did is somehow a symbol for what happened in the life of David Hamelach. Let's give you one more example. Bateshev mitzada kotrim, that she sat to the side of the harvesters. Shenotzda mimenu hamalchus l'sha'a, because temporarily David had to sit to the side because the malchus was captured from him for a little bit because of Absalom. So they're taking this, even the simple pshat of Ruth, and sort of putting it in as a sort of, you know, Siman Lebanim type example. Maaseh Imaos, Siman Lebanim, and putting David into even the very everyday parts of her story. Saying, no. Chazal is saying there is a connection here. So, again, the Midrashic connection is requires a whole other little expertise. So, now that I've set up for you the question, what I want to... We're left with two questions, really. First of all, so what is the connection between David and Rus? Right? Why does it matter? What are the linkages? And if you believe those linkages are real, then why deliberately erase her? And those are the two questions. I know this is a very long introduction, but those are the two questions I want to get to in the next 15 minutes or so. Okay, so first let me ask you, what are the connections between Ruth and David? If you had to draw parallels, just start anything, events, language, you know, personality, what would you say? Are there any connections? Like, I call like grandmother, like grandson, but grandmothers and grandsons aren't always so similar. Anything that happens to them that's the same?
They were both looked down upon.
Yes.
All the time, that they were discriminated against. They were treated terribly, both of them.
Yes, and they came from obscurity to sort of having to fight for greatness a little bit. Absolutely. So their backgrounds kind of...
For equality they had to fight.
Yes.
Not even greatness.
Yes, so respect. Fighting for respect, absolutely. Anything else? Any events that happened? Ruth had it's a very short book, so think about the events that happened in Ruth. What does it start with? What's the
death of
husband, and what prompts him to go to Moab in the first place?
Famine.
Any famines in the life of David that are kind of critical?
At the end,
right? But it's a very critical point, and it ties into, it's a very mysterious famine, and it's sparked by his mistreatment of converts, of Shaul's mistreatment of converts, of the Givonim. It's very unclear what exactly happened, but Shaul was somehow bad to the Givonim and mistreated them. Treatment of Gerim in the Sefer Shmuel is also a fascinating topic, and that sparks a famine which is very, very bad and causes the rest of the lineage of Shaul to be wiped out. So there is a key famine that sort of ends the reign of Shaul and brings on David, the same way the famine sparks them to flee to Moab. Anything else? What else happens in Rus? Locations. Key location at Beit Lechem is definitely a key location. And where does...
Moab.
What?
Moab.
The fair, yes. And then where does Ruth go to encounter Boaz and
fields.
The field and what was in the field? It's a very unusual Goren. What's a Goren? Where they held, it's like where they stored the grain in the field. Goren, anybody? Goren, the Beit HaMikdash, Goren Aravna. That's where they threshed the wheat. So at the end of the life of David, it's again, it doesn't come up a lot in the story of Tanakh, but it comes up in Ruth and it comes up in David. And it's critical in the story of David. It's where the plague at the end of David's life is stopped, where he sees a malach and he builds a mizbeach, and that is the site of the Makom HaMikdash. We talk about it on Sukkot a lot. Goren David, you know, Goren Aravna. In Hakafo, right, it's from the story of Shmuel. So the Goren is definitely a linkage, and again, the Goren is where Ruth sort of claims her place by Boaz, and the Goren is where David, first of all, does tshuva, reestablishes his relationship with Hashem for the last time, and establishes the Makom HaMikdash. So the Goren is key. So there are definitely events, they're linguistic. Just one example, when David is creeping around in the hills and encounters Shaul in a cave, and what does he do?
Cuts the corner of his...
Goes by lad, and there are actually two times. First, once in the cave, he cuts off the clothing, and then also before that in the field, he takes his like water bottle and his dagger just to say, hi, I was here. It's very reminiscent of Rus creeping up to Boaz, and, you know, in secret, and some of the language. What?
The word Kanaf comes up both times.
Kanaf comes up both times, right? Masacha, yes. The other linguistic, back from the very beginning, when Shmuel is getting instructions from Hashem, if you turn back to source one, I think I put it in here. Yes, okay. So after the first underline, go call to Yishai. Vanochi odiacha et asher ta'aseh. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. It's a very open-ended, go do what I'm going to give you instructions to do. Ruth has the same kind of encounter, right? And Naomi tells her, do et asher yomar lach boaz ta'asin. It's not, again, but remember, they're written by the same author. These are not accidental. They're linguistic hints. They're event hints that you're supposed to remember and say, oh yeah, Ruth was foreshadowing that. It's supposed to invoke those connections. So there are definitely event connections, linguistic throwbacks. I'm going to focus on a couple of aspects of personality that I think are really critical and sort of why Ruth became the mother of royalty. So what do we think about the critical qualities of Ruth and how are they reflected in Devin? So the first one is, if you look in source 12, Ruth was incredibly humble. Remember, she came presumably from a well-off family in Moab and married into what was then a very prominent family. And she ended up being a beggar, right? Accompanying her mother-in-law, gleaning in the fields with, you know, as a pauper to support her and her family. And she was able to take that on and do it graciously. And when she talks about herself on page 12, when Boaz, source 12, when Boaz recognizes her, she bows down. She says, why have you even recognized me when I'm a stranger? I'm a very lowly person here. And she says, you've comforted me. You spoke to the heart of your maidservant. Right? I'm not even worthy of being one of your maidservants. And it's not just her words. Her whole demeanor throughout the Megillah is doing whatever Naomi tells her and really putting herself into a very, very humble position. And looking up, you know, and recognizing whatever, and carrying out whatever Boaz says. And if you think about David, it may not immediately spring to mind that humility was one of his key qualities. But again, go read the stories again. It's striking how often he talks of himself in a very similar way. So I give you just a couple of examples here. In source 13, when Shaul says, okay, you killed Goliath, he may be Tihagdola, Meirav, Otate, Machali, Shah, I'm going to have you marry Meirav. And David says to Shaul, wait a minute, Mi Anochi, who am I, Umi Chayai, what is my life? Mishpacha Ravi, the family of my father, Bi Yisrael, Ki Yechatan, Lamelach, right? I don't deserve this tremendous honor. And then Meirav ends up marrying someone else, but Michal Bat Shaul falls in love with him. And so Shaul starts trying to get David interested in marrying Michal, really because he wants to get David killed by the Plishtim, separate story. But so everyone starts talking up this rumor that David should marry Michal. And again, David says not to Shaul, but to his comrades, Hanikleb Einechem Hitzchatin Bamelach? Is it so light in your eyes to, you know, be married into the king's family? Va'anochi Ishrash V'nikleh. I am a lowlife, right? I'm poor. I'm a nikla, literally a lightweight, right? That's how he talks about himself. And it's not a single occurrence. He says it again and again that he is, you know, he's very humble and it's real. It's not just an affectation. He behaves in a way that he holds himself to be a lowly person. Yes?
I would argue that source 10, which was written, which we kind of looked at in sort of a negative, pejorative way, I would say could actually be very positive, that amivus and that quietness is there. It's in the silence and the anava of it. And it doesn't, it all focuses, and the key point in the beginning focuses on the loyalty issue that Ruth and David have. That's not there with Shaul. Below the Rosh Hashem, and then you have this quietness that says
it all works together. Hold on to that thought about the loyalty. We're going to come back to that in like 3 minutes. I promise you. I don't want to hear, you know, more then. So the most on source 14 again, and I'm just pulling out a couple examples, but really, I'm not cherry picking. David talks about himself this way all the time. When Shaul's chasing him, he says, "Why are you chasing me? And I'm a dead dog. Like I'm not worthy of your attention." And he means it. He really does.
But that's how he was treated when he was growing up.
You could argue, right, that his brothers, also it's interesting, his brothers, when he first shows up to war with Goliath, his brother's looking like, what are you doing here? I know, like, you're here to cause trouble. Like, get out of the way, you kid. So you're right. I mean, partly it's maybe internalized from external treatment, but he means it in a positive way. Like, I'm not worthy of, you know, marrying into the king's family. I just, who am I? And he really does mean it.
Yosef without the coat.
Except Yosef sort of, you know, did feel he was, you know. And then, but even once he becomes king, right, in source 14, the most famous example of David's humility, even once he knew who he was and he knew he was the king, what happened with the Aron when they brought the Aron up? Right, to Yerushalayim, great scene of dancing and festivity. And, right, there's a very famous encounter between David and his wife, Michal, who he has fought to get back after she was separated from him, and he insisted that he needed Michal back. Now she's back in his household, his first love. And what did she berate him for? Right, David Mechaker. Yes, David Mechaker b'chol oz l'pnei Hashem. Yes,
The parallel between David and Yosef seems to be a lot more than we think. You just said that David comes, the brother says, you're a troublemaker. Now, David has just been anointed king by the biggest prophet in all of the Eretz Israel, so it doesn't seem like you're saying you're a nothing when he's just been anointed prophet. It sounds like a little bit like Yosef and his brothers. The brothers don't like that Yosef has gotten the coat. David's brothers don't like that he's been anointed. And at the same time, at the end, Yosef says, I didn't do anything, God did everything. And David seems to have the same way of looking at things.
Well, the whole Yehuda Yosef thing we'll get into a little bit. The thing that's different here, and again, I have to think about, I'm reacting sort of off the cuff here, is that Yosef, the brothers kind of believed it but didn't want to believe it. I think with David, the clear context is that his brothers didn't believe that he really should have been king. And they never become his supporters. They sort of keep treating him as if nothing happened. It's really bizarre. He was anointed king one day, and then he goes back to tending the sheep. And it's almost kind of coincidental that he ends up becoming Shaul's musician and Moshe Kalim. It's not tied to the fact that he had been anointed. And if anything, if Shaul had known about that, he would have, gotten rid of him. Whereas Yosef had the confidence. They both of them knew, right? David clearly knew he was going to be king, but he wasn't lording it over his brothers. And maybe he learned from Yosef that was not a helpful. I have to think about more about the parallels, but let's get back. Also, the whole point of Yosef versus David is going to become very important in a few minutes. So I want to come back to that also and see how that plays out a little bit. But in this sense, and keeping in mind that Michal is from the house of Shaul, right, from Binyamin, right, who sort of goes with Yosef, that's Benos Rachel, and David is Mecharker Bechol Oz, he's dancing with all his might, and Michal Bat Shaul Nishkefa Bat Achalon, she looks out from the window, and Nishkefa is kind of a looking down verb, Vateres HaMelech David, and she sees David, and listen to the words, Mithazezu Mecharker, like you can hear from the, it's kind of like onomatopoeia here, like that he's leaping and dancing, but in a very negative sense, Lifnei Hashem, Bativez Lo Bilivan, she despised him in her heart, and she says to him, Manich Bad Hayom Melech Yisrael, but how honored today is the King of Israel, Shenigla Hayom Leinei Mahos Abadav, who revealed himself in the eyes of his maidservants, and David, again, David has the inner confidence, he's humble, but he knows who he is, and he turns to her, and he says, in the underlying part in Chafet, Chaf Aleph, Lifnei Hashem Asher Bachar Bi Me'avich, I dance in front of God, who chose me above your father. We call Beisel and above all his house. Litzavodo tina gira la Hashem al Yisrael v'sichati lifnei Hashem. I was dancing in front of God. Unukalosi on mizos, but I would lower myself down even more. Vayisi shafal be'enai, and I would be lowly in my eyes. V'imam mahos asher amart, and those maidservants who you reference, imam ikaveda. With them I will be honored. Right. So it's not that he doesn't know that he's the king. But his relative distance to Hashem, right, he knows and he's humble about his personal behaviors and who he is, and that is very much reminiscent of Ruth's attitude towards Boaz. She's not groveling because she thinks she's that she's not a person, but she feels she doesn't deserve his attention and that his maidservant's sort of above her. And David has that same kind of attitude. A little bit, yeah.
It's once again the anti, the normal conception of what a giving over of a king.
Yes.
In other words, this is emphasizing that's what normal kings would have done.
And Michal, right, she thinks she's not. She thinks she's maintaining the dignity of the royal house. She saw her father, Shaul, she was a daughter of a king. She knew what a king looked like and what a king behaves. And says, David, that's not proper. And she, in her heart, she probably thought she was helping him, right, restore the dignity of his position, but she didn't get it. Right, she didn't get it. Okay. Yeah. Question back. Again, longer discussion about Michal relationship between Michal and Shaul, but yes, she despised his behavior. But what was she trying to accomplish by saying this? Hopefully she was trying, you can interpret that she was trying to turn things around. But yes, clearly the relationship, and I didn't, Michal bacho lo haya la yelet ad yomota, right? This is sort of the end, the breaking point of David Michal, and that's a whole other, side point. Okay, yes, one last question.
So I was just going to say that I think the greatest commonality between David and Ruth is they both exhibit spiritual sublimity. There is no expectation that, God came and said it was king, and then immediately the effect of the transformation is going to take place overnight. It doesn't. In fact, throughout his entire
reign
is nothing but aggravation, nothing but a source of everybody is against him. When is God's promise going to be fulfilled? When is this going to sort of
take root, that I am actually king, I have to fight continuously through rebellion after rebellion. Root in the same way, and some level they greet her, she is not greeted, then she is greeted, then it's a back and forth, and it's a continuous
waiting for the right
sort
time.
Of, I'm accepted, then I'm not accepted, and then lineage is always questioned, and
exactly.
It never fully reaches the point where they are like, it's done. There is never a Vizetu in
right.
either narrative.
That's a very interesting point about the development also over time and the lack of acceptance.
Just another last
yes,
point
please.
That both of them, there's ambiguity about succession, right? Ruth has these twins. Who's the older one? David, of course, his children give him a lot of grief about succession.
That's where the Megillah is trying to make it straight, though, and draw a clear line and say, okay, this is how it should have gone. Ruth to David, those are the ones. Then you read the backstory and like, oh, but David was the youngest child and very unclear. But at least in Ruth, it's trying to set it up that it was very straightforward. And then comes Shmuel and sort of muddies the waters, quite a bit. But the other personality point I want to get to, which is very important, is what is Ruth's main personal... Why do we read the Megillah? Right, the Medrash says there's no halachas in here. It's all what? It's all chesed, right? She does tremendous chesed. And there are two points in the Megillah, verses 15 and 16, where people praise her for her chesed, first by Naomi, then by Boaz. They say, Ya'as Hashem imachem chesed, kashar asisem imam mesim v'imadi. And I want to point out, what type of chesed, very specifically, what chesed are they praising her for? Her loyalty to her mother-in-law, and her feeding her mother-in-law in particular, and what else? Imam mesim imadi. Right, that her kindness to the dead, right, her loyalty to the dead, and her taking care, and the Medrash comments that she arranged tachrichim for the dead, meaning she respected the dead, and she stuck with the family of her husband even though he was no longer there, and so it's both her loyalty to those who have passed on and her ability to feed the living and be loyal to her family, which are praised by first Naomi and then Ruth. Think about David's actions in Shmuel. Right, loyalty to the dead and also loyalty to the family you've married into. Tremendous loyalty. And you think about his relationship with Shaul, which was a very complex relationship. But first of all of his life, right? Shaul was hunting him and chasing him. How does David respond? And I give you one example here in Source 17. After Shaul died, right? After he heard that Shaul died, which should have been a moment of rejoicing, his moment of triumph. No. Vayechazik David bevigdo. He tears his clothes. Vegam kol hashim, and he has everybody. Vayispedu. They mourn. They eulogize. Vayivku. Vayismu. They fast. Al Shaul. Val Yonasan. But no, not just for Yonasan, his dear friend, but for Shaul, his father-in-law. Ba'am Hashem. Val Beisusol. Ki neflu becharv, because they died by the sword. And then the boy, and again, Ager Amaleki, another role of a convert in Shmuel, very interesting. There's an Amaleki who killed Shaul at his own command on Har Gilboa, and David says to him in Pasuk Gedalet, Eich lo yareisa lishloach yadcha l'shachesas Mashiach Hashem. How did you not fear to kill the anointed one of Hashem? And that is the way he talks about Shaul consistently, every single interaction. He is Mashiach Hashem. I will not lay hands on him. I will honor him. I will respect him. Even after he's dead, in what should have been David's moment of glory, he kills the messenger who dared lay hands on Mashiach Hashem.
It's gorgeous irony. David calling Shaul Mashiach Hashem.
And it's not a one time. When he talks to Shaul, he says, you're the Mashiach Hashem, I'm a dead dog. Why are you hunting me? That is how he conceptualizes Shaul, and it's incredible. It's really incredible.
What about the irony of Shaul being killed by an Amaleki?
Again, the whole role of Gairam, yes. There's tremendous layers there as well. And page 5, another example, the people of Yavesh Gilad, who remember early in his career Shaul had rescued from Ammon, the people of Yavesh Gilad repay that kindness to Shaul, and after he and Yonatan are killed on Har Gilboa, they're the ones who go and take the bones and bury them. And again, David doesn't have to do this. He sends messengers on Shaul Yavesh Gilad, and listen to the language. Sound familiar? Bruchim atem l'Hashem. Blessed are you to Hashem. Asher asisem ha-chesed hazeh im adonechim Shaul. Because you did chesed with Shaul, batik bruoson, you buried him. V'ata yas Hashem imachem chesed v'emes. And may Hashem do chesed and kindness with you, v'gam anochi, and I'm also going to raise your kindness. Does this language sound familiar? Where have we heard this before?
Boaz
talking to it. This is the same conversation. And who? He's talking about Shaul. And he's talking about taking care of the dead soul and burying their bones. It's really striking how much those two themes come together in between David and Shaul in a consistent way. And then we talked about Ruth feeding the living. And I'm just rushing because I want to get to my last point here. But this is very important. Ruth, all her life, was devoted to feeding Naomi. And David does the same thing with the family of Shaul, right? His enemy, but his family. And in Source 19, he turns after he's sort of won the wars, right? Ishboshet is gone. And he says, "Ha'efes od ish leves Shaul ve'esa imo chesed Elokim." Is there anyone left from the house of Shaul that I can do kindness with? And remember the story, there's a slave, they find Siva, who's a slave, and says, "Mifiboshet," there's this one lame child of Yonatan, and David runs to find him, and he says to him in Pasuk Zah, and he's terrified that he's being brought, you know, for retribution. He throws himself down in front of David, and David lifts him up and says, "Al tiva, do not fear. Ki aso asa imcha chesed bavor Yonatan avicha. I'm going to do chesed with you." Vavoshit, he returns all of his fields to him. Vata tochal lechem al shulchani tamid. He could have stopped there, but he says, "No. I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to take care of you." Again, the whole story with Mephibosheth gets a lot more complicated, but. David makes the point throughout his life of trying to take care of the descendants of Shaul. There's one other very poignant story I don't have time to go into, but just look up Rizpah Bas Aya and what she does and what David does. It's a beautiful story where, again, taking care of the dead, the last remnants of the house of David. All his life, David strives to bring those of Shaul to the house of Shaul, and he strives even though he knew Shaul hated him, but he recognized he was Mashiach Hashem, and he recognized that he was family, right? And he's loyal, and he takes care of the dead, and he feeds the living. And that, to me, is a tremendous direct line to Rus and part of why he deserved to be king. Okay, now, but so those are, I think when you can do it in that light, the connections between David and Rus are obvious. So why are we wiping out the lineage? Right? Why not put in the pshat that he came from Rus and that's where the chesed came from, that's where the loyalty came from? Why make a point of saying, no, he's David ben Yishai and no more? So we've alluded to this a few different times. But remember that and here I'm building on Menachem Liebtag's interpretation of Shmuel very much. So thanks to him for this. I figured that was, I put in a few midrashim, but we'll get Rav Liebtag in this. So he makes the point very strongly that Shaul was a tribal leader from the tribe of Benjamin who came and united Bnei Yisrael in the time of war. But David was a different type of king. And right from the beginning, Shmuel is told, "I'm going to choose Li Melech. I'm going to choose for myself a king." And Radak comments in source 20, Ritzalamar, Sheyeh Lavo Dati Vishma Eli L'chol Yashar Tzavenu. So he's going to be totally devoted to me and not like Shaul, Lo Kishol Shavar Mitzvotai. He's going to listen to all my commands. He's going to be my king. The Medrash comments there that wherever you have the word Li, it means something that is permanent. Kohanim, Leviim, the Mikdash, and then the monarchy. Everything that's Li is permanent and it's totally devoted to Hashem. Now, what does it mean to be devoted to Hashem? Other than listening to Hashem, obviously, with keeping the mitzvot. But what else does that mean that David was a king for Hashem? So it means a few things. For one thing, everybody talks about Ruach Hashem Imo, Hashem Imo. Everyone notices, sort of like Yosef, that God's word is with him. But he also, and he fights in the name of Hashem, and when he comes to Goliath, to fight Goliath, he's always linking himself to Hashem. And if you look in verse 22, the Jewish soldiers who are scared of Goliath, what they say in the underlying text on the last page, Har'isem ha'ish oleh hazek ki lecharefe Yisrael oleh. He's coming to insult Yisrael. And what does David recognize? He looks at Goliath and says, no. He's not here to insult Yisrael. He's here to insult ki cheref ma'archos elokim chayim. He's insulting God, right? Yisrael represents God. Goliath is insulting the armies. He's insulting God himself. He says, Anochi ba'alecha, I'm coming to you b'shem Hashem tzvakos elokim ma'archos Yisrael. I'm coming to you as a representative of God. And that is how he fights his wars. He doesn't come as, from Shevet Yehuda. He doesn't come as uniter of the tribes. He comes as God's king directly and says, I'm going to fight the wars of God against the enemies of God. And that's how he wraps up all of Bnei Yisrael into a single unit. And he says to Goliath, Yedu kol aret ki yesh Elokim Yisrael, when I defeat you, and he's totally confident that he will win with his little slingshot, he says, everybody will know ki yesh Elokim Yisrael, that there's a God for all of Israel. Right? So that is David. He is God's king. He fights in God's name. He acts with the word of God. And everyone recognizes that God is with him, and therefore he is very successful. So, to wrap this up, if you have a king who is supposed to be the living representative of God and be also fulfilling, therefore, what?
He has to carry a Sefer Torah.
He has to carry a Sefer Torah. And remember, also help fulfill all the mitzvot in the Torah that relate to the kingship and sort of help Yisrael reach their peak, Bnei Yisraelness, as representatives of God. Right? That's his job. What can't you have?
Tribalism,
exactly. You can't have, he's my king and not your king. So where does David move his capital?
Jerusalem.
Yerushalayim, right? He has a standing army, right, with representatives from all the tribes. And who does he marry? Who does he make a point of marrying and getting back even after they're separated? Michal Bat Shaul. Not so much Michal, but Bat Shaul. Right? He's very careful to always incorporate the house of Shaul into his royal family, and he wants, right, that's the ideal, again, whether this happens, the idea was that they would have children and that you would therefore unite the two strands of the Malchus. Who ends up loving him from the house of Shaul? Right? Yonatan, Vayaveo, Yonatan Kenaf Shaul. Right? David is pulling people to him regardless of tribe, regardless of affiliation. Everyone recognizes, right, all the people fall in love with him, and, you know, everybody recognizes that he's able to bring people together. One other example, after Ishbosheth, yes?
The fact that he's not with everybody, he's with the sheep. In other words, he's all alone, so he's alone with God.
Exactly.
Similar to Moshe. Moshe is seeking the Har Elohim. He's alone with the sheep, he's not with the family. So we have something.
So this is the point I'm trying to make. And again, you can argue, you know, but what I'm trying to make is that on the one hand, his lineage is very important, and his connection to Rus and his personality is what enables him to be king. But on the other hand, he has to be God's king. Mm-hmm. Not Yehuda's king, not Ben Yishai, you know, not Ben Yehuda. He has to be the national king and God's king. And to do that, you have to erase the lineage. It's there. It's not that it doesn't exist and it's important. But in telling the story of all the tribes coming together to make David their single king, because remember, this is a real unification mission, right? Under Shaul, they've been very divided. In the days of the Shoftim, right, Binyamin was almost, you know, erased completely. So it's a big mission to bring the tribes together, and to do that, you have to downplay the role of the family, the role of the tribe, and say, no, that doesn't matter. I'm fighting for God, and all of you are with me in that fight. And it works, because you can tell after... I'm just giving you one example in verse 25. After Ishbosheth dies and they sort of come together again to reappoint David as a king, all the tribes come and say, "Hinenu atzmacha uvzarcha anachnu, we are all of your flesh." Afal pisha ata, and this is Radak's interpretation, "Shatami mishpachat Yehuda, you're from Yehuda, v'inenu kruvim lecha anachnu gamkin atzmacha, ki kulanu b'nei Yisrael achim anachnu." What David was able to do is invoke that realization that we're all in this together, we're all B'nai Yisrael, and he was a single king. And to do that, you can't be waving the flag of Yehuda at full mast and the family and harking your affiliation with Rus HaMoaviyah if you want everyone to see you as Li Melech, as God's king, and bring them along in the spirit of God. One final note, and then I'm happy to take any questions. This also, I think this ability to unite B'nai Yisrael is also a throwback to Rus. And if you look back in my last source, at the end of the Megillah, there's, remember those very important neighborhood, the crowd in Rus is very important, they name her baby, they also give her a bracha. And brachas are sort of mini nevuahs. And what do they say to her in that last source? Vayimu kol ha'am asher b'shar, v'azkenim edim, we are witnesses, yitein Hashem ateisha ba'al beisecha, let God place the woman come into your house, kirachel uchelaya, right? Asher banu shtehem et beis Yisrael, who together, Rachel and Leah, built the house of Yisrael, Asechayel Be'afrasa, and she'll do great mind Afrasa, crush shame the Beis Lechem. So it ends with Beis Lechem. You're rooted in Beis Lechem. But who are you uniting? Who came from Rachel? Who came from Leah in the story of David? But Binyamin, the house of Ishbosheth, Shaul, Yonatan, Banu Shtehem and Beis Yachad. Right? And so, obviously, unfortunately, this was an aspiration, right? Maybe it was reached in the time of David and Shlomo, and afterwards, unfortunately, we know the subsequent house of Malchus, story of Malchus based David, it did not last through history. But I think as we go into Shavuos and think about receiving the Torah, reading the book of Rus, it's important to keep in mind what the Megillah is driving home, right? These themes of chesed, these themes of humility, and the theme of unity, right? There's never a bad time to emphasize all of those as we accept the Torah and we think about what ideal leadership might look like in our homes, in our communities, but to take these messages to heart so that ultimately, right, what we're davening for is that Beis David, right, Beis David himself, you know, should return, and the Mashiach is very much continuing in this lineage. So we should know what we're davening for. When we say, you know, B'nei Rav Yamenu, but this is the type of king, this is the type of leadership, which, you know, Hashem, we're all davening for this Yom Tov and every day. I'm happy to take any questions. Any questions or arguments? Thank you very much.
It's not like the 11th king. No, it's written by Shmuel. Right, it's written by Shmuel. The fact that there's really no place in the text. Does it ever talk about